Right. So here's the study. Psalms 115, part one. Thine, this is not actually, I don't believe this verse is in the, maybe it is. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's actually, I don't believe it is in the verses, but it's very relevant, this verse, because it is like an overlay of what we'll be looking at throughout the study. We'll just look at the first verse tonight. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name. Give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And we'll see next week how many verses. I think it's going to break into three verses, three parts, but we'll see what happens. So this Psalms 115 expresses the process and the struggle that all flesh must endure to come to that point where we can understand in our hearts that thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. That's where this verse is found. It's 1 Chronicles 29:11. All glory in heaven and earth is given unto God, and not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but rather unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. That's our first verse. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. This phrase is not unto us, is uttered twice in the opening verse of Psalms 115 to remind us that whatever glory does occur within us as we go from glory to glory in this life is being accomplished by God through Christ, who is showing mercy unto his people, unto his name, or for thy truth's sake. And these are things that we're confident of these things. We know that this is the reason why God's showing mercy to us today, because it says that in Romans. So he can show it to the rest of the world, but he starts and blesses us. And so we're going to look at that and be reminded of verses that discuss that and bring out that point really brightly. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, the body of Christ, with open face beholding as in the glass, a glass, that becomes the sea of glass that we talked about in the prayer. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's the beautiful imagery God tells us. We're going to be connected. We are, but more and more. And that light of Christ will reflect more and more. And that's the bride of Christ that God wants the world to see, reflecting Jesus Christ and glorifying God in that reflection. The only one who can lay up treasure in heaven, that is to glorify God, the only one who can lay up treasure in heaven, our heavens being represented by our hearts and minds, where the kingdom of God resides, is Christ, who gives us the power to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I can of my own self, Christ says, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And herein is our judgment made just, as says, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ, of course, is the reason the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent, representing our fleshly carnal minds that must needs be changed in order to no longer glory in that which God does through us, as though we had something to do with it. Taking this glory unto ourselves is another way of saying our treasure or talent will rust in the earth and be corrupted by our own deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. That's just the way God made us. So we have to come to terms with that process and come to acknowledge it. And he can bring us to that point where we realize that this is, we are his workmanship. And he has to, of course, create those trials for that very reason, so that we are a sea of glass just settled in that truth that God is doing this through us. It's Christ who's working it all. So our hearts are likened unto the very temporary and flighty existence of a moth, as we just read, that eats the fabric of Christ's righteousness that is likened unto linen in Revelation 19, thereby taking that glory unto ourselves. The rust as well eats away at the ruddy man, Adam, whose glory is fading and is temporary like the grass, as it says in Psalms 103, or like rust that destroys the base metals of iron the flesh represents. So God's made us that way. We are corruptible. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom, and Christ knows that, and so he works with us in that arena, saying, I'm going to perfect what I'm doing in you. And we're called to be confident of that. He knows our form. He knows where we're going, and he understands how we can get there through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he did it himself. He's experienced it, and he knows exactly what we're going through. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes thee to differ? That's in regard to not glorying in that which God is doing through us, as if you had not received it. So it's a gift from God. But the heart is very deceitful, and it tends to forget that. And that's why we have to die daily. We have to revisit that thought that, oh, it's Christ working in me, both to will and to do. It's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. And God's merciful to humble us and give us what we need, so we are brought back into remembrance. And what we remember is that our life is like grass. It's just a very short existence. But in light of God's perspective, from the perspective of eternity, even though life is abundant to us, it seems like it takes a long time. But really, it's not long. It's a mist in the eyes of our great God. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We think about that, you know, when you're moving, we're thinking about this stuff. It's like, we just want the Lord to have us bring what we need. That's a good parable. So ask the Lord, you know, parse us of what we don't need. Let us bring what we need. And David, when he went to make war with Goliath, it was the same thing. We're soldiers for the Lord. We don't want to be burdened with the cares of this world. And ask the Lord to strengthen us in that regard, so that we just streamline our lives to his glory. David also said, teach me to apply my heart unto wisdom and number my days. Because we know those days are very short. They're just like a mist. So we want to effectively use every moment preparing and getting yourselves ready for the return of Christ. Unless we are caused to give glory to God for all that he accomplishes through us, showing, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all, our treasure will remain buried in the earth. We are initially the thieves as well in Matthew 6, verses 19, who want a breakthrough or receive our reward in this earth and steal the glory from God by not acknowledging that everything we do, the good and the evil, the light and the darkness, are all accomplished to his glory and to the end that men may learn that they are beasts. Everything we learn from God starts off in our naturally carnal minds, and if we are being sanctified in this age by God's Holy Spirit, the end result will be that the seed of Adam will die, and the light of Christ will break forth in our heavens. That's what we're promised. Matthew 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. That's complicated. He's just saying, take that back, what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Well, you know, when you first read that, you think, I don't want to be that guy. But we know better. We know that is us. That's speaking of what our flesh naturally does. It doesn't and cannot glorify God. That's what Christ is teaching. That's what Christ is teaching us, that treasure laid up in heaven is a very rare thing. Most people are going to die. Like Christ says, if I don't come back and return, if it was expedient for him to go away to send the Holy Spirit, why? So that this process could start to happen where we could lay up treasure in heaven. Otherwise, what we will just naturally do is have our talents in the earth. And God brings us to, reminds us of that by this parable. So we're just praying that the Lord will bless us so that we can be providing that spiritual meat in due season, laying up treasure in heaven every day. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Both parts of that process are needful for contrast. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Beasts that lay up treasure in earth, that try to make everything work in the earth. And Christ says, a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his riches. And when we are in the earth that way, we tend to judge in the earth. We look at things very physically. And for the body of Christ, we're called to judge matters in the spirit, no longer judge after the physical. And of course, that's a miracle. That's a miracle to be able to walk through life and assess life through the eyes and through the judgment of the mind of Christ, as Christ did when he was on this earth. And he said, my judgment is just, because he wasn't looking for the answers in the earth. He was looking for the revelation that came to him from his Father. And so that's what we beseech our Father for that clear revelation of what it is that he's calling us to do and where he's taking us. I said in my heart concerning, okay, I read that. In Matthew 27:51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So that's the complete work that God will do in this veil, and which is our flesh, which is the body of Christ. He will accomplish this. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified in God's elect as well as Christ. As well as Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, has to die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, which is another way of glorying in that which God does through you, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward. There's nothing laid up in heaven of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. So this is the contrast. God's saying, well, there's the pattern. There's the glory of men, or there's going from glory to glory in the Lord. And he says, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So he actually preserves the world through that process. He gives them the reward. They think, look, haven't I done many wonderful works? And that's what we have to see through, God willing, through Christ. We judge that situation correctly and see it for what it is. Sanctify them. This is what we are praying for. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. The Comforter leading us into all truth. Nothing could be more important and more precious than to have the Lord guiding us and leading us in our thoughts and actions. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give all with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, and we'll see that verse, it'll Isaiah 66, who's going to lay charge to that Son that God has determined to give, to bring to term? We have this beautiful baby that just came into the world, Ada, and we have Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who was brought into this world, and we have the elect who are being brought into that point of being coming to the fullness in Christ, being born again, but then being resurrected in the fullness. Will that process be halted? No, of course not. It is only with the might of Christ that our changed hearts will, unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. If his words are important to us, his commandments, if that is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then we will be witnessing that the kingdom of God is within you. In 1 Corinthians, it says, I have planted, Paul has watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's a good investment. Christ is telling us that's where everything is important. Where and those works are predetermined from the foundation of the world. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The increase that is manifest to the glory of our Lord through the church bears witness that we are God's predestined workmanship from the foundation of the world, and that Christ is the one giving us the strength and the power to go from glory to glory so we can accomplish these works that have been predetermined. So that's why he says that. It's like, wow, this is, if you think it through, it's the logical conclusion is, who can be against us? If God is actually doing this work through the body of Christ, it's his workmanship. It's a witness of his power and his glory. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that sums it up very nicely. It's all preordained and God is doing it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And of course, his good pleasure brings us together. It brings us together. It brings us in a place of prayerfulness and carefulness and living our lives out to his glory and honor. It doesn't put us aside and put us away. It doesn't hide us away from the world. It actually causes us to be a light to the world. So there has to be fruit that's being born. And that bears witness. And that fruit takes time to develop and grow. But that's the process that we're called on to. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having destinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So to be children, to be born again today, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Christ and his Christ are the one true light and witness who has come into the earth to reveal our Father. Our Father's life and Christ's life was revealed and is revealed today on this earth today through the life of Christ in us, causing Christ's body to be the light of the world. And of course, I know we know these verses and, but it's nice to see them lined up side by side. Christ says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So he was bearing witness of the relationship that he had with God, and we bear witness of our relationship with Christ. He says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. At that day, when this witness is unfolding in our lives, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And Colossians 1:27 is another way of saying the same thing, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, notice, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that we can go from glory to glory and see that veil rent and enter into that heavenly relationship with God so that our judgment can be just. That's what this is all telling us. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? This is speaking to Philip, and yet have you not known me, Philip? And it's really rhetorical because he knows what's going on in Philip's heart. Philip doesn't, this is prior to them having the Holy Spirit, prior to Pentecost. So he can't know him, not in the way that he should know him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Because he's not judging righteous judgment, he can't. He's just looking at this scenario very physically. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house, which is what we are. God has lit this light in our lives so we can give light unto the whole house. Christ in us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So that's the doing part. And this, if you notice, very, very well correlates with Dennis's last study. Dennis mentioned last Sunday that virgin work that Christ is doing within the body of Christ is accomplished by the new blood of Christ that is revealed in the type and shadow event of the true virgin wife who has not been defiled, as shown in these verses. So I won't read all those verses, but if you go back and look at that study, it's in Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 to 21. Once a woman is impregnated, it takes the normal complete 9 months of gestation within the womb for the child to be born. Mary, who is a type of the church, sees the Son of God born through a typical 9 month period of gestation or judgment, 9 months on the house of God that brings about Christ. Just as the man child can only be brought to term, the man child being the body of Christ, Revelation 12, verse 5, in our lives through those symbolic 9 months of judgment upon the church that will lead to the first resurrection. So that's the direct parallel with the life of Christ and Mary, a type of the church, judgment upon the house of God, the man-child, going through 9 months of symbolic judgment. As first fruits, notice, Revelation 14, 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. But of course, we are defiled with women first, because it's written here that we're not, but we are. We're being reinstated through this relationship. And it says, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Going wherever the Lamb would have us go, of course, is a reference to Romans 8, 14 and 16, which says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, the man-child. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in verse 27, so Matthew 11, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So everything is given unto Christ, including this process of our being brought unto maturation, becoming mature sons. He's doing it. Christ is the one who's the ultimate midwife in our life, spiritually speaking, and he's working that through the body of Christ. Each joint supplies in that process. Here's the verse that I mentioned earlier. Shall I bring, Isaiah 66, 9, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? And what I comment here is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is what we're being told in this verse in Isaiah. And that verse, of course, is in Romans 8:1. because this is a spiritual work of God. It's going to happen, and we need to acknowledge his sovereignty in that and thank him for it, of course. Christ says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And these verses tie into this idea of giving birth. You now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In John 16:21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered, and we know we're delivered through Christ, of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. We cry out to God in our spiritual birth pangs, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake, knowing that if we start in the spirit and finish in the flesh, not giving all glory to God for this lifelong process of judgment that brings us unto perfection on the symbolic third day, we will in essence have labored, pun intended, in vain. So that's just all of that connected so well with Dennis's study. I was so grateful, and the Lord does that. He helps me glean from the teachers in the body, and then we do that. We each joint supplies, and we need to ask the Lord, open our eyes and ears so we hear these truths as they come about, and he can do that. Luke 13:32, he said unto them, well, that's the third day perfection verse, and then Galatians 3, where Paul was admonishing the Galatians, we started in the spirit, now you're going to finish in the flesh. Galatians 3:7, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So he points them back to that reality, and we know Abraham is a type of Christ. So he's telling them, this is a work of faith, and this is what we need to remember. It's not about the law, it's about the life of Christ in us. And that's what God is telling him, inspired Paul to say that. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And we will not draw back. Watch this now. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So God is not going to let us draw back, but we know how he's working. He's showing his severity and goodness to show us that he's the one who's in control of all of it, the increase and the stopping and the starting. The Psalms 115 is an admonition against not acknowledging God as sovereign over the whole process of our growth in the light and the darkness that he has created and is using to bring about his new creation. God's elect are likened unto pillars, and this was brought up last week, because those pillars represent the strength that God has given us through Christ to be able to bring the rest of the world. Four pillars in the temple that represent all of humanity who shall be saved into a right relationship with our Father in Christ through grace and faith. That's the five pillars at the other end and the front toward the Holy of Holies. Five pillars of the temple. Together, they add up to nine, which we know represents judgment. A judgment that begins at the house of God and concludes in the lake of fire for the rest of humanity. It has to start with us, and the stage has to be set for that judgment to come upon the rest of the world. That's the right order. That's the ordinal way that God has set it up. The sea, Revelation 20, verses 13 and 15, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and the first death we're experiencing as we die daily now. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, which we are written in, if we are Christ, if we are that man-child, we're written in the book of life for that express purpose of judging the rest. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God has purposed these ordinal events of his workmanship in the earth, in the parable of the vineyard, to his glory, and each man in his appointed time will be saved, and all mankind will eventually witness and understand, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And we know that parable, the last will be first. It represents the elect. And so God has an order, and we know that, well, we can look at that, but understanding that everything throughout history, God is working it all for our sakes. This is so amazing to consider that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, just like we discussed, are types and shadows, and they're called. They're called in that vineyard. That's all part of God's vineyard, which is the world. But God works all of that for our sakes so that we can get a clear overview and picture of this process of salvation and why we are who we are in Christ. So here's the one verse we'll look at. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your true sake. I mentioned the verses in Hebrews 10, verses 38 to 39 earlier. And I want to encourage us to remember that we are not of them who draw back into perdition. Our goal in this life is very singular. The dream is one, and there is a simplicity or singleness in Christ where there is no condemnation that we have been blessed to understand together in him as we strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling in our Lord together. Now, the just shall live by faith, which we read earlier. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the singleness or simplicity that is in Christ. So God has to bring us through that to see, yeah, Satan's 24/7. He's trying to muddy the waters, but we have to see the clarity and the singleness that's in our calling. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because he knows that pressing, that's what's going to bring about that the birth of that man-child. Everything we do as we press toward the mark and even fall seven symbolic times is something that God has ordained so we can learn of his righteousness. Unlike the men of old who typify that overcoming process in the Lord, like King David and others, we are also left with examples of those who have fallen short of the mark of the prize. Like Goliath, for instance. And this falling short will also be to the glory of God in our hearts and minds if we can be amongst those who acknowledge today that it is God who is working all of these events according to the counsel of his will, the light and the darkness, the good and the evil. A strong man in the earth, a strong man, a great man in the earth, and we have many of them throughout history, will tell us that it was by his principled life that he was able to overcome. That's, you know, haven't I done many wonderful works? And that he had no plan B. This is true, at least in the realm of the physical. But it is very few who understand that it is God alone who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, and that it is he who does not have a plan B for any part of his creation, not for the overcomer in this age, and not for those who were not granted to overcome in this age. We see our calling simply because God has opened our eyes. And it is our battle cry as the body of Christ to say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. For you see, and then we know these verses, but that bring that point out. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, to see clearly these things that we're discussing, but also to suffer for his sake. So we know that there's that need for that, the renting of the rocks, the breaking down so that we are in that lower seat and we are humbled by this great calling and the conceit. All of that, God knows. He knows what we're going to go through and he's going to take care of it. But we will know we've gone through this experience and we will have cried out like Christ with strong tears. He cried out because he feared God. So we want that fear in us, that godly fear that brings us to the altar and saying, Lord, keep us under your wing and finish this great work in us, and grant that we can be confident that Christ will. Grant that we have that peace in our hearts, all of us. We will fall 7 times, but the righteous will get up, and God will finish what he has started in us through Jesus Christ. And these words are true. But unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, as we see clearly stated in these verses in Romans. Romans says, even so, Romans 11, have these also now not believed that through your mercy, whose mercy? Well, our mercy that we will extend because God has shown such great mercy to us, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. But unto thy name give glory for thy mercy. So that's what that's talking about. It's glorious that God can show mercy to a few, the first fruits, so that we can be brought to that point where we understand his compassion more deeply, and we have that love for our brothers, for Joseph's brothers, and we can bring them in, and we can relate to their fleshly condition perfectly. We can learn many things from the mighty men and women of old and our modern King David types, and those lessons will serve us greatly if we're granted to remember that our ability to overcome and endure until the end is a complete gift from God, as he has proclaimed the end from the beginning and has told us that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Even knowing that we are predestined to fall 7 times and get back up and continue to forget what is behind us as we press ahead through Christ. So that's key. We need to understand that God knows of those fallings and that renting of the rock. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How glorious is it that God can call the weak of the world and demonstrate his strength and long-suffering spirit in us as we persevere and overcome in this age, witnessing that only Christ can be Christ. To truly overcome in the spirit is to put off the mind of Adam, forget what's behind you, and die daily. That mind of Adam is enmity against Christ as we overcome the beast and the number of his name through Jesus Christ alone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation come, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There's an outward application, but there's an inward application for this right now. We can tear down those accusations through Jesus Christ and have that confidence and faith that we're more than conquerors through him right now. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, going back to that imagery of the birth, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their Adamic life. We don't love this life. We know this life is temporary. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast in unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Revelation 13:4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So that's the very earthly perspective that we have. We can't imagine that we can be more than conquerors through Christ until God little by little, drives those beasts out of our land, and they nourish us. They're bread for us, all of our trials. Everything that we're going through is a constant reminder that he's building us up. He's showing and witnessing through us that we can overcome him. We can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And then that verse becomes the thing of the past. We know who can make war with the beast, Jesus Christ. He's the one who can give us the victory. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look more closely at some other verses in Psalms 115 as we learn how God blinds the world and keeps us from seeing the beast that we are, spoken of in Revelation 13 and Revelation 13 verses 1 and 15. It is through the destruction of our old man, typified by both of those beasts that are the same beast but at different stages, that we will learn that both riches and honor come of thee, and you reign over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. The true riches, as always, are found in coming to know that God is working with you, destroying that man of sin and creating a new vessel of honor by his power and might, which of course he will do. And those are the two verses. I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This speaking of who we are, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And then later, Revelation 13, 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Both riches in 1 Chronicles 29:12, which is very close to that verse that was in the, actually this is the verse, both riches and honor come of thee, and you reign over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. So that was the title. And then we have now therefore, the next verse, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, Hebrews 13:15. By him therefore, through Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. All those types and shadows of those sojourners in Israel in the wilderness, all typifying our sometimes very seemingly very lonely journey in this life. But we're not alone. We're the body of Christ, and we're the apple of God's eye, and we're very loved. And we're very precious unto God. We are very, very precious unto God. O Lord, our Lord, all the store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name. That's why we're precious to God. He loves us, but he loves all the world. But we're precious because we're building a house. We're laying up store to feed the rest of the world. And God is giving us the strength to do that with his power of thine hand and is all thine own. So now in light of all that, we look at Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness, that process of bringing us under repentance, making us that holy house that's measured. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, that spirit working in you, getting you through this life, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, to that end, so that this house can be built. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that's what God is doing. And if he is working with us, he is destroying that man of sin so that we can be that sea of glass, so we can all be blessed to reflect Christ together and appreciate Christ in each other. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. That's Romans 9. Lord, why did you make me? Because it seemed good for him to do it the way that he's doing it. And the flesh doesn't like that. The flesh doesn't like that there's a first and second resurrection. Doesn't like it. Doesn't like that there's an elect group. Doesn't like it. But God says, this is what's good. I know God has the perfect oversight and knows why things have to be as they are. And I think that's the end of our study. So thank you all for coming out. I'm sorry for the wheezing and coughing, but we got through. Praise God.